pray as we stand for a moment. Father, we do pray that you will be at work, purifying our hearts and establishing us as your people, your witnesses, in this place at this time. We pray, Lord, as we consider your word now, that you would open our eyes and our hearts and our minds and our wills and lead us as you led Joshua's people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for the opportunity to come back amongst you and to greet new people too. It's always exciting to see new people arriving, as well as to see those who are established members of this congregation, some of whom can remember our time here, and some of whom can tell you all kinds of stories about that. We, this week, in the mission agency that we're involved with, Middle East Christian Outreach, finally and formally, in the UK and Ireland at least, joined with the larger mission, SIM, serving in mission, what used to be the old Sudan Interior Mission, when Sudan was much bigger Africa than the two countries that we now know. So we are investing our experience in the Middle East with a group that is larger and has greater capacity to recruit and bring people from all over the world. MECO, largely white, largely Western, largely older and largely rather expensive, investing our experience with a group that have wider reach. And as we do that, tomorrow morning I will wake up and try to work out what does it mean now. I know what we've done these last 3 years, and we signed it on Friday. But what does it mean? Well, that journey begins on Monday, and I will have to start learning new language, as our friends in SIM will do. But we're agreed that learning language is the key to staying well, especially for people who are excited by what God is doing in the Middle East through his church and amongst people there and wanting to be involved. How do you be involved? How do you stay? You begin with learning language. So we will be emphasizing that together. When Helen and I came in 1988 to Edinburgh, of course, we began to learn a new language. What we knew as where do you live is where do you stay? And as the conversation develops about your place and your people, as you listen, you come across that lovely phrase. I still love it. I belong Leith. I belong Caerstorfin. It's a beautiful description of my place and my people. And that's exactly what we have in these two stretching chapters in Joshua 16 and 17. 16, as we'll hear in a moment as Helen reads it for us, is mostly about place, about your inheritance as a member of God's people, your allotment. Some of you have allotments, and I'm thinking of you in this case, about the boundaries of your place. Chapter 17, as we shall see, is more about who are your people now? Who do you relate to? And how are those people handling being in this place? And there's a variety of challenges that they face. So we come to this asking our questions. What is our place in a world that's changing fast around us, sometimes too fast for us to catch up with it, it seems? What is our place in a world of conflict and tensions, where no one, it seems, is innocent any longer, and we're all involved? On every Syrian fighter's shoulder are our nations and others across the globe. We're all caught up in these things. What's our place in God's world? What's our place in this world? And what's our place as we wrestle with the realities of a mixed up church, the wrong side of heaven? Let's hear First of all, from chapter 16, as we consider our place.
This pronunciation comes with apologies to any Hebrew speakers among us. Chapter 16. The allotment for Joseph began at the Jordan of Jericho, east of the waters of Jericho, and went up from there through the desert into the hill country of Bethel. It went on from Bethel, that is Luz, crossed over the territory of the Arkites in Ataroth, descended westwards to the territory of the Japhlethites, as far as the region of Lower Beth Horon, and on to Giza, ending at the sea. So Manasseh and Ephraim, the descendants of Joseph, received their inheritance. This was the territory of Ephraim, clan by clan. The boundary of their inheritance went from Ataroth Adar in the east to Upper Beth Horon and continued to the sea. From Michmethath on the north, it curved eastward to Tanath Shiloh, passing by it to Janoah on the east. Then it went down from Janoah to Ataroth and Nara, touched Jericho, and came out at the Jordan. From Tapuah, the border went west to the Kanar Ravine and ended at the sea. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the Ephraimites, clan by clan. It also included all the towns and their villages that were set aside for the Ephraimites within the inheritance of the Manassites. They did not dislodge the Canaanites living in Giza. To this day, the Canaanites live among the people of Ephraim, but are required to do forced labor. This was the allotment for the tribe of Manasseh, as Joseph's firstborn, that is, for Machir, Manasseh's firstborn. Machir was the ancestor of the Gileadites, who had received Gilead and Bashan, because the Machirites were great soldiers. So this allotment was for the rest of the people of Manasseh, the clans of Abiezer, Helek, Azriel, Shechem, Hefer, and Shemida. These are the other male descendants of Manasseh, son of Joseph, by their clans.
Thank you very much. This is about your place in God's big picture. Now, I'm someone who studied at college geography. And I have a very fond memory of one of our previous colleagues here, Edward Coombs. You remember Edward sadly died last year. His family are doing well together, of course, missing him greatly. But Edward was not just a geographer, he was a walker. And nothing pleased him more at the end of a day than to be curled up in bed reading a good map. Maps matter. They show you what's on the ground, where to go, where the traps are, where the sites might be. They also, of course, reveal how you see things. Everybody's maps are different. If you look at some people's maps, we have the UK in the middle, don't we? And other parts of the world, they have their country in the middle, and they see things different from us. What this reveals is that God intends his people to know their place. You'll remember the story, perhaps. Manasseh was the one who was born first, Ephraim the second. But as Joseph gave his blessing on them at the end of his life, he switched. And so we have the blessing first to Ephraim, and his story is told first here, and then Manasseh's land is described. God's normal is a new normal. He often switches things and surprises us. And so he did with these two, as he turns things around and does things different. But as they go into this land with its boundaries and with its places, and that map is about the best shot I could find, and that view was a view from a hotel I was in, actually on the Jordan side, looking across to that just a few weeks ago. You find yourself running in to the last verse of chapter 16, which has to admit a reality. They did not dislodge the Canaanites living in Gezer. To this day, they live among the people of Ephraim, but are required to do forced labor. We'll find this again in chapter 17. But what it says to us, even now, is that we live in a mixed world, which is not straightforward. And it's complicated, even especially for those who choose to be followers of Jesus. I don't know whether your experience is anything like mine. I was living and trogging along in a fairly unremarkable life before I ever became a Christian and ever woke up as a Christian. And that's when the trouble started. It was fine before. But a whole bunch of issues became issues that weren't issues before when I started to follow Jesus. Maybe you understand that feeling. It's not straightforward as we live out our calling and witness to Christ in a mixed up world. Massively so in the Middle East, where we're privileged to be supporting people. And again, one of the keys is the key of your place. Your place in history, your place in scripture. I love the way that almost every Middle East country Christian group, whether there's only a tiny number of them, they find their place in scripture. Outside the cathedral in Egypt, out of Egypt have I called my son. That's their place in the story. When Jesus came here to Egypt, he was welcomed, he was safe, he grew, he was protected, and then he went back to grow more and continue his ministry. Even the Bahrainis, they find their place. The pearl of great price, you know, the story of Jesus. Where did they get that from? Oh, the Bahrainis got that. They dive for pearls. That's us. Everyone finds their place in the story. It's a physical thing. So Christians in the Middle East, if you have a building, if you have registration, if you live in a Christian village or a town or a city, if you have land in the Wadi in Egypt for a conference center or a workplace for vocational training or something like that, you have your place, you see. And you're free to do whatever you wish within that place. You're not supposed to go outside it. Of course, one of the exciting things is that many of our friends are going outside, and they are engaging with people from another background, asking questions, trying to find their place in God's story. But there are limits around the place, just like there are limits around the places in Joshua's world. Place is really important. Where is your place in God's story? But of course, if I belong, where do I belong? Not just the place, but secondly, the people. Who are my people? Who are these people? What do I do with them? How do I relate to them? Let's hear the second reading from chapter 17, from verse 3 through to 18.
Now Zelophehad, son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters, whose names were Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. They went to Eleazar the priest, Joshua son of Nun, and the leaders, and said, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers." So Joshua gave them an inheritance along with the brothers of their father, according to the Lord's command. Manasseh's share consisted of 10 tracts of land, besides Gilead and Bashan east of the Jordan, because the daughters of the tribe of Manasseh received an inheritance among the sons. The land of Gilead belonged to the rest of the descendants of Manasseh. The territory of Manasseh extended from Asher to Michmethath, east of Shechem. The boundary ran southward from there to include the people living at En Tappuah. Manasseh had the land of Tappuah, but Tappuah itself, on the boundary of Manasseh, belonged to the Ephraimites. Then the boundary continued south to the Kana Ravine. There were towns belonging to Ephraim lying among the towns of Manasseh, but the boundary of Manasseh was the northern side of the ravine and ended at the sea. On the south, the land belonged to Ephraim, and on the north to Manasseh. The territory of Manasseh reached the sea and bordered Asher on the north and Issachar on the east. Within Issachar and Asher, Manasseh also had Beth Shan, Ibleam, and the people of Dor, Endor, Tanakh, and Megiddo, together with their surrounding settlements. The third in the list is Naphoth. Yet the Manassites were not able to occupy these towns, for the Canaanites were determined to live in that region. However, when the Israelites grew stronger, they subjected the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not drive them out completely. The people of Joseph said to Joshua, "Why have you given us only one allotment and one portion for an inheritance? We are a numerous people, and the Lord has blessed us abundantly." "If you are so numerous," Joshua answered, "and if the hill country of Ephraim is too small for you, go up into the forest and clear land for yourselves there in the land of the Perizzites and Rephites. The people of Joseph replied, "The hill country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who live in the plain have iron chariots, both those in Beth Shan and its settlements, and those in the valley of Jezreel." But Joshua said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, "You are numerous and very powerful. You will have not only one allotment, but the forested hill country as well. Clear it, and its furthest limits will be yours. Though the Canaanites have iron chariots, and though they are strong, you can drive them out."
Here are Joshua's people now. You see how the emphasis switches a little bit from the boundaries and the places and the geography and the map to the people inside the map. The people who are taking the spaces. The people who are running into challenges as they do. And the people who are responding in different ways as they take those places. God calls and leads and places his people in the world to be his witnesses. But guess what? It's not straightforward. And here are three dimensions of what the people need to do. Firstly, did you see in verse 3-6, those women who claim their promise. Women who claim their promise. The signal was way back in verse 2 that most of the allotments were made to the male descendants. The Middle East, Israel, is still a largely male-led world. It's challenging many times for women in that context. But these women have been waiting and watching. They heard a promise way back in Exodus and Numbers especially. They had Moses' promise in their mind that they would have a place, that they would find their place among the people, and that their line would be honored just as much as the male lines running in other parts of the place. We have a friend who works in Beirut, and she says this: Syrian girls in their family came with me to church. Their father was talking about remarrying because his wife has diabetes and only bore him daughters, and they don't really count. Shocking, yes? In God's world, daughters do count. Massively so. And they are woven into this picture. They are built into it. These are women of faith. They remembered that promise. I don't know how long it's been that they've held on to it, but now is the time for them to cash it in. So they come to Joshua and they remind him of Moses' promise. They remember, they hold Joshua to it, and Joshua honors it. And they find their place, from which we learn, of course, hold on to God's promises. Take them to him. Remind him of them. Hebrews picks up many of these themes, and in chapter 4 it says, go into God's presence with confidence because of what Christ has done, what we will remember when we break bread and wine together. The door is open. Your Father is eager to hear and to welcome you. You may be sure of access, men and women alike. A beautiful image. Don't hold back. Claim his promises as these women did. They're the best example. Secondly, we run into confusion in verse 7 to 14. This is a big patch, and it is going to take time to get involved in it. Back in Exodus 23, back in Deuteronomy 7, God's people were reminded that the conquest would not be instant. They would not take this land in one go. God had warned them that it would take time. It would be gradual. And now it gets messy. Sam Allardyce messy. They did make a good start. But the real challenge is in the long game, you see. The real challenge is endurance, what we sometimes talk about as plodding along. Who was it said that the perseverance of the saints consists in new beginnings every day, every week, every month, every year? We call it faithfulness, going on trusting God. Eugene Peterson says, it's a long obedience in the same direction. But the reality is here again. Did you notice it in verse 12 and 13? There are six cities already established. They couldn't push them out. They had to work around them. Taking charge, getting the upper hand, was a gradual process, and it took time. Eventually they did, and they put them to work. But it wasn't straightforward. So there's sometimes confusion. You've started, but you've not finished. And the horizon looks long and complicated. And thirdly, there's a bunch of people who see that and see their own situation, and they fall to complaining. Claiming promise with faith on the one hand, confusion in the middle, and complaining at the end of it. These people of Joseph, they face another challenge. They are many, But the allotment is not enough. Three times, actually, they say, we're numerous, we're numerous, we're numerous. And they kind of take the spiritual high ground in verse 14. We're numerous because God has blessed us, as if to say, well, the rest of you, you're just making up the numbers. We're the ones. We should have the big place. But you haven't given us a big enough place. It's a difficult place. What shall we do? It's not fair. It's not right. We want better. We want more. And anyway, it's too difficult. They've got tanks. You see, they assumed that God's provision and blessing meant ease and status and position. Instead, God's provision and blessing meant hard work. They had to go up those hills, like the Lebanese do. And they had to learn how to build big blocks of flats on very steep hills. It's terrifying to think when you see them. How did they do that? And how do they stay up? And what will happen if there is an earthquake? Well, they're supposed to be built to be proof of it. But they're world-class builders on the hills. And then come down and push those opponents. And even though they have armor, you will move them. Even though they seem so strong to you. And they argue with Joshua, you see it in verse 16. It's not so much, by the way, this land is not enough, as we can't clear it. That's what it literally means. We can't do this. It's too much. Too big a challenge. Again, you see their mistake. They thought God's promise would be automatic. They thought it would be guaranteed. Joshua says, no, don't be afraid. They are strong. And they are very well established. You will find your place, but you will have to work for it. Yeah, following God's lead is difficult. But don't slip into complaining like these ones did. In these last 3 years, as I was international director of MECO and was appointed on the basis that the one thing we couldn't do was stay the same. We had to change. There have been many, many moments when I've said something like this to God. It's too difficult. It's too hard. It's too complicated. There's too many things coming back to bite us. I've often thought there must be an easier way. And there hasn't been. But now we've got the right way. And many things will still have to be dealt with. But at last, we can move forward together. You see what they need to learn? These three groups, they need to learn to trust in God. They need to learn to get involved. Joseph's people clearly don't trust that God is enough for them. They're avoiding engaging with the reality of the situation. But their God knows their fears. And their God is the rescue God who rescued them from Pharaoh. And from Egypt, and who gave them this new start, and who will do that again as they trust him. Ralph Davis puts it like this. Once you see God, once you see that God, we could say, Perizzite swords and Canaanite chariots lose their dread. Think of the things that you're afraid of just now. Think of the things that are overwhelming you. Think of the bigger dimension of those, not just personal, but national. Not just individual, but church. Not just local, but global. And remember those words. With this God, these things lose their dread. God's promises are as real as any weapons. But it's like movement-sensitive lighting. You know, when you go to a function or a hotel or even a school now, you go, or even into your own toilets. Well, we're on toilets today. I love those toilets. You go in and the light comes on, but you have to go in the dark before the light comes on, right? That's it. You have to go into the land before God opens the way. That's the principle. That's our calling. As you walk into the darkness, the light shines, which is exactly what our friends in the Middle East can share with us and encourage us with. Because they're living under huge pressure. They're living with many challenges. They're living with great uncertainties. But many of them don't want to leave. They do want to stay. And they do want to be faithful witnesses. They want to be there in the place. They want to be connected with God's people both inside and globally. And they want to be courageous in their witness. And I think they've got something to say to us, don't you? I wonder where you are on chapter 17's spectrum as we approach this Holy Communion in a few minutes. What it comes to is this. God calls us to live out our faith in the 21st century as he called Joshua and his people to live out theirs. And faith then and faith now is lived out in a concrete world. A world of buildings and cities and people and established groups that sometimes you don't like. Taking the place God has for you in that world sometimes goes smoothly, but it's often complex and can be very hard work. In the end, as you will see, even Joshua couldn't fix it. Hebrews again looks back on this and says that another day is coming. Another day where what Joshua has seen and is longing for will be fulfilled in Christ on the cross. And then we're introduced to another waiting period because the cross has come, the work has been done, forgiveness is ours, freedom is promised, but we're not there yet. We're still here in this place, mixed up with these people, sometimes confused, sometimes complaining, sometimes claiming the promise of God. Joshua points us forward to another day in Christ, a day when Jesus, Yeshua, becomes our place. The physical is still key, but he's our place. He's our identity. He brings our people. He gives us his purpose. We live and we work and we witness with them. It's still a day of waiting for completion as we live here and now in a mixed up church. The wrong side of heaven, yet trusting him and pointing others to him. Let Helen, and more to the point, Romans, have the last word.
May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And all God's people said, Amen.